The subject is The Christian and Failure. As I was walking down to the church tonight, one of the members of staff was seeking to encourage me about preaching this sermon here. And in the course of their encouragement, they said that they thought that I was probably the best person to preach this sermon tonight. So with that dubious encouragement, we'll launch into this subject of the Christian and failure. Now, here is a very sensitive issue, and I know that. It's an issue which creates such tensions, confusions, and problems as we seek to cope with it. But before we deal with this specific issue, I want to say two introductory things to get some things clear for us, to get clear what we're talking about and the context in which we're speaking. So firstly, let's get clear that failure is a varied experience. My dictionary describes failure as a lack of success in any form of enterprise. So that will be known to nearly everybody in this church tonight. All of us will have experienced some form of failure. We're talking about a common experience. And yet, the way in which we've experienced it, the situations, and our responses to it will be utterly different. The situations of failure are so different. It may be the simple one of failing a driving test. I managed to fail it twice. Or it may be the much more complicated one, a difficult one of failing in deep personal relationships. And our responses to those failures may be very varied too. To most of us here, I suppose, that when we fail, we take it as a disappointment, a setback in our life, and then we get over it quickly and we carry on where we left off, and it's just a memory put behind us. But to other people, it's much more serious than that. It causes many more problems, and they can't get over it so quickly. They find that it starts to bring them a feeling of being defeated, or even of being crushed. And they find that in their life, they start to plan for failure, to expect it to come, to work and to plan for it to come. I read this last week of a woman who went into a post office in Nottingham, and she asked the assistant if she could have a form for a provisional driving license. And after he had given her that form, she then asked him for a form to make out a will. Now that seems to me to be planning for failure. There are other people, and I know there are some here tonight, to whom this issue is even more complex and acute, because they have moved from saying, "I have failed," and have started to say, "I am a failure." And when they have started to say that, then they have felt utterly crushed and confused. It may have taken place over a long period of time, but they feel inferior to other people. They feel no self-confidence, and therefore they can't develop relationships to others because they're frightened what others think of them. They can't develop their talents and abilities. They can't develop all the things that God wants them to develop in their life, and they won't take on any undertaking or enterprise. And they end up in this state of inferiority and confusion. Now, such people, and I say I know there are some who feel just that. They feel on every hand this sense of being a failure. And such people need real love. They often need professional and technical help over a period of time. And they need the caring support of a Christian fellowship. So here at the beginning, let's just get this thing clear, that though we're talking about an experience which all of us may probably have experienced in some way, it is not a common experience in the way that we experience it. It has such variety about it. Dr. Paul Tornier, in a most remarkable book called The Strong and the Weak, has described some of the variety and some of the helps that are available over these lines. And if people are interested, I'd recommend that book to you. The second thing I want us to get clear by way of introduction is that failure sometimes can be a profitable experience. Now, it's very easy to assume, and I'm going to for the most of the rest of this sermon, that all failure is somehow a disaster, a tragedy, and a real problem. Our success-orientated society does this to us. It tells us that the only thing that's important for you and me is that we succeed in our society. And we build great safeguards around ourselves, lest we should fail. But we need to be more positive to life than that. And as Christians, we need to see that though failure will be hurtful, it does not always need to be damaging. It can sometimes be profitable to us. It seems to me there are three ways especially that it could be profitable. Firstly, I think that sometimes failure can help us to sort out what we ought to be doing. It can form a part of God's guidance to us. When we fail, for example, in an examination, we need to ask questions. Is it because I haven't worked hard enough, in which case it ought to spur us on to greater activity? Or is it because I've misunderstood and wrongly estimated my own talents and abilities? That what I've done is I've followed the wrong course. I'm on the wrong line, and I ought to realize that this is not the way that God has gifted me, and I ought to do something else where God has gifted me. And sometimes God, as it were, closes one door through failure in order that he may open another one. A second way in which failure can be of profit to us is I think it helps us sometimes to get a realistic picture of ourselves. One of our problems as people is that we're so proud by nature. Arrogance is man's problem. And one of the things that failure does is to break into our arrogance. And some people that I know need to fail to have their arrogance broken, to start to see some of their real position before God, their real position before others, to learn something about humility. A third advantage, it seems to me, of failure is that it can sometimes be of help to us in order that we may be of help and service to others. Who do you go to when you've got a real problem and difficulty? When something is getting you down and there's a confusion that you face, who do you go and talk to about it? Well, obviously, you go to someone who you think understands, someone who has some sympathy towards you, and you feel can help, therefore. And it seems to me in just the same way that someone who has failed has the ability to be able to help others who face the same problems and confusions. The person who has never failed is very unlikely to be able to help in circumstances like that. So those are the two things I want to make clear at the beginning, to put us introductory to our thinking of this issue, that failure is a varied experience, and that some failure can be a profitable experience to us. And having got those clear, let's go on then specifically to our issue, the Christian and failure. As Graham has said earlier, we've spent much of the time in this service in the Psalms, and I want to turn you back to them tonight. And to Psalm 73. It's on page 514 of the Old Testament section of the Church Bibles. We read it as our first lesson. Now, I think this is a remarkable psalm, basically because it's so honest and it seems so relevant to me, and I'm sure to you, as we look at it together. As the psalmist here wrestles just with this problem that we're thinking about tonight. And I want us to look with the psalmist at this psalm and try to see the way that he copes with the problem of failure. So firstly then, let's look at the problem of failure. It's described to us in verses 1 and 2, where he writes, "Truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had well nigh slipped." Now, do you see what's taking place in this psalm in those first two verses? What the psalmist is doing is he says, I have a real conflict in my life as one of God's people. I seem to have two sides to my nature. I have the conflict between what I know in my mind and what I experience in my life. First of all, he says in verse 1, this is what I know and believe in my mind. I believe, he says, that God is good to the upright. I believe that God protects and keeps and upholds his people. I believe God cares and loves for his people. But when I look at my experience in life, there I find the conflict and the problem, because in verse 2 is my experience. Because there, he says, my feet had stumbled and slipped. I failed. I'm in confusion. So here is the problem for the psalmist, and here is the problem for many Christians too. On one hand, they know that God is their Father. They love him as Father, and they believe that he loves them, that he keeps them, upholds them, protects them, and guards them. And yet, things have gone wrong in their life. They seem to have everything failed. They have failed, and they feel guilty, confused, and start to question whether they're really a Christian at all. And sadly, some Christians speak to people like that in terms which suggest that they're not Christians. Because some Christians say to them, yes, of course, the Christian life should not have failure at all. The Christian life is a life of victory, of success. It's a way in which God gives us strength for every experience of life, and therefore the Christian should not experience failure. And they say to this person who's just experienced it, it must be because you lacked faith in God. Or it must be because you disobeyed God. And the person gets into worse problems. Now, I believe that that position is both hurtful and unbiblical. Now, I know that they will say, some people say, but surely the Bible says that. Surely the Bible says such clear statements like Paul in Philippians 4, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, isn't that clear and straightforward? Surely that means that Paul can do anything, that he's successful in everything he touches, because God gives him the strength to succeed. But I don't think that's what Paul means at all by that verse. Why, we read in our second lesson that Paul describes his life like this. He was afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, struck down, but not destroyed. Or again, in the verse previous to that one in Philippians 4, he says what the New English Bible helpfully translates, I have been very thoroughly initiated into the human lot, with all its ups and downs, fullness and hunger, plenty and want. But I have the strength for anything through him who gives me power. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying here not that God makes me successful in everything that I do. What Paul is saying is that God gives me the strength to cope with every experience of life, whether it's success or failure, but that God gives me the strength to cope. No, the Bible's much more realistic than most people. It's much more honest than we often give it credit for. It doesn't present the Christian life as an insurance policy against failure. It recognizes it in our own experience. And it recognizes it as a problem. So the second thing I want us to see in this psalm is the response to failure. Now here I think this psalmist is so helpful to us because this psalmist is so honest and open about what he felt when he failed. He tells us that he had four reactions immediately, four natural reactions which I'm sure you identify with in your own life. And he tells us that they were all unhelpful. The first reaction, he says, is that he envied other people. That's in verse 3. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Why, what happened was, as he failed, this man, he looked out on others and he saw they were successful. He looked out on others, non-Christians or non-godly people, and they seemed to be getting on so well. They seemed to have none of the problems and hang-ups that he had. And he thought to himself, "Why bother? Why am I like this? What on earth has happened? Why can't I have their success? Why can't I be like them?" And he envied them. He longed to be like them. Haven't you felt that when things go wrong? And the second thing he does, his second response, he tells us, is he wants to give up his faith because it's not worthwhile. He says that in verse 13, where he says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Why, he says to himself, if this is all my religion has brought me, then what's the point of going on? What's the point of it all? I've tried to worship God, I've tried to follow God, I've tried to serve him, and look at the mess I'm in, and I'm in this confusion, and I've failed. If God can't do better than that, I might as well not bother to keep going. I'll give it all up. And isn't that sometimes our reaction? Sadly, it's so often the reaction of Christians. Things go wrong in their Christian lives. Things turn out in the way they didn't want, and they say, "Oh, it's not worthwhile any longer. I'll give it all up. I'll chuck it away." That's exactly what the psalmist said. And look thirdly what the psalmist said in his reaction. He said this. His response, he said, was depression. In verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task." He said, the more I thought about it, the more I wrestled with my problem, the more I struggled over it all, the more confused it became, and the more weary I became, and the more it got on top of me. And isn't that your experience too? As things get you down and you failed, and it gets on top, and you start to feel depressed by the whole situation, and it becomes a wearisome task. And fourthly, what he did, he says as his response, was that he was bitter. Verse 21, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart." Why, what happened was he thought about his problem and his difficulty, and he became bitter towards God. "God, it's all your fault. God, you're meant to be my God and Father, and you're meant to protect me and keep me and guard me, and look what you've done. You're hopeless as a God. You're an utter failure." That's what he said. That's what he thought as he saw his God. "He's failed me. What a God. And I've done all this for him, and I've tried to serve him, and I've tried to worship him." Haven't you sometimes felt like that too, as you've looked at some of the situations that you face? That's exactly what the psalmist felt like as he looked at his problem. And the psalmist tells us, those are my reactions. And they're all unhelpful. And they're all so human. So let's lastly look then at the remedy for failure. You know, the psalmist doesn't stop there. He goes on to deal with the way in which God helps him to get out of this problem. "You see, what happened," said the psalmist, "is that whilst I thought of myself, whilst I thought about my problem, whilst I wallowed in my failure and my difficulty, nothing changed. I remained exactly as I was." You know, lots of Christians need to have that said to them. They've got some great difficulty or suffering or confusion, and they spend their time thinking about themselves and their problem and their confusion, and they're so tied up with it, working it out and thinking about it and confused over it, that they never get anywhere. And the psalmist says, I never got anywhere either, as I started to do that. The more I thought about it, the more weary I became, the more sour I became, the more embittered I became. But something changed in my life. And when it changed, everything else changed. And he tells us what that was. It's in verse 17. He says, it's until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now what he's saying is simply this, that I went into God's presence. That I came into the presence of my God. And when I came into that presence, then I started to look upon myself and my problem and everything that I had done in an entirely different light, because I started to look at it from God's angle and not from my own. And it utterly changed. And it changed because there were two new factors which changed it. And I believe they're the two factors which could change your life and mine if this is your problem. Firstly, he says, what happened is that I gained a new perspective. Why, beforehand, he'd been thinking about himself. He'd been thinking about his problem and difficulty. He'd been thinking about his situation. But when he came into God's presence, he started to see his problem in himself, not from his own angle, but from God's. He started to see it in God's perspective. He started to see it, in fact, in the terms of eternity. He started to see that he and his problem were not simply an event in time which had no past and no future, but that it did have a history in verse 15. It did have a future in verse 17. In fact, he saw that his problem was not the whole story. Why, it wasn't the final story either. Why, it was only one episode in God's eternal story. That's what he started to see. He got this new perspective. And so he says in verse 17, then I perceived their end. He starts to see those around him at their future. And then he says in verse 24 about himself, afterwards thou wilt receive me to glory. Now here, I believe, is a transforming factor for a Christian facing the problem of failure. It is simply this, that whatever your problem at present, however much you may feel you've failed or that you're a failure, whatever disaster you may feel you're in at the present, what you need to do is to recognize that as a Christian, you live your life in an eternal perspective, in God's eternity. That your problem and your failure at the moment are not the last word. You need to enlarge your vision. You need to share God's vision. You need to see it from God's angle and see God's perspective. And you need, therefore, to be released from yourself and your own particular problem. And the only way that can happen is exactly what happened to the psalmist, is to go into the presence of God. When you stop wallowing in your problem, and you go into the presence of God, and you start to see with his eyes on yourself and your failure, and you see yourself in the terms of eternity. You know, that's exactly what Paul did in his life. You find it in that second lesson we read. You find it in Romans where he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What Paul did is he took his sufferings and he put them in the context of eternity. And he said, in that context, I can cope with them. That's the first thing. The second thing that here the psalmist found as he went into God's presence is that it gave him a new value. There's a most important word in verse 23, and that is the word nevertheless. You see, the psalmist does not have to hide his problem. He doesn't have to pretend his problem doesn't exist in order to find a solution. He recognizes it exists. He's honest enough for that. But he says that in spite of the problem, when I go into God's presence, I see a greater truth. I see a more secure fact. And he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel. What the psalmist is saying is simply this, that in spite of everything, in spite of all I experience and all I feel, in spite of the failure that I seem to have made and the problem that I seem to be in spite of that, God loves me. He values me. He upholds me. He takes me seriously. He accepts me as I am. You know, that's a transforming fact, too, for a Christian. I said the problem is that people go from saying, I have failed, to saying, I am a failure. And therefore they lose their self-confidence, and they think of themselves as worthless. But when you go into God's presence, you see you're not worthless. You see you're worth everything to God. That he loves you, that he cares for you. And when you see through his eyes, then you see that he accepts you. You know, this helps us to start to accept ourselves. That's so often our problems. We can't accept ourselves with our weakness and our failures. But we see that God accepts us. He loves us. Just as we are, he loves us. He cares for us. And he values us. You know, that's exactly, again, what Paul did in his life. When Paul faced confusion and problems, he said this in his writings, all have deserted me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. No one else valued me. No one else was prepared to be with me, but God valued me. He stood with me. God gives us a new value that does not depend upon your success. It doesn't depend upon what you've done. It depends upon his love for you. So tonight, there may be some here in this church to whom this problem is really acute. You feel perhaps a failure. You have some particular failure which you're dealing with. You feel a disappointment to yourself. You seem to have disappointed others. What are you to do? How are you going to cope with it? Well, there's only one way as a Christian. And that is, whatever your situation, however disastrous it seems to be, you need to go back into God's presence. And when you get back into God's presence, you'll see everything differently, because he will give you a new perspective, where you can place you and your problem in the terms of his eternal story. And you'll see your new value. Whatever you've done, whatever your problem, God cares for you and values you and treats you seriously. And then you'll be able to say what the psalmist says in verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that in your presence you grant us to see ourselves in your eternal plan, to see that you love us and value us. Lord, we often wonder why you do. We often can't value ourselves, but you value us. And we praise you for that. For your name's sake. Amen.